This morning, we turn in God's Word to Revelation chapter 1. Book of Revelation chapter 1. The Word of God in Revelation 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. We read God's word that far this morning, and on the basis of that and many other passages of God's word, it's the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 52. Last week we considered the first part of this Lord's Day, question and answer 127. This morning we consider the rest of that Lord's Day, questions and answers 128 and 129. Question and answer 128, how dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. What doth the word Amen signify? Amen signifies, it shall truly and certainly be, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, with the sermon this morning, we come to the end of the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of the Lord's Prayer. We've had so far 8 sermons, and the sermon this morning is the 9th on the subject of prayer. We've considered the necessity of prayer for the Christian. We've considered the proper manner in which we pray to God. We've considered the way in which we address God in prayer. We've considered the proper content of our prayers, as that's summarized for us in the 6 petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And you recall that the purpose of this is to teach us to pray. That was the request of the disciples when they came to Jesus. Jesus, teach us to pray. And Jesus taught them to pray by giving them the words of the Lord's Prayer. The purpose for us is that we learn to pray and continue all of our life long to grow in the activity of prayer. As we come to the end of the Heidelberg Catechism this morning, it's fitting for us to pause and to ask ourselves, have we learned about prayer? And if so, what is it that we've learned and how have we grown in our prayers? Have we grown in our understanding of the necessity and the importance of prayer in our own lives? Are we more regular, consistent, frequent in our prayers to God? Have we learned about the proper manner, the proper attitude and spirit with which we are to come to God? Have we learned more about the content of our prayers, what it is that we ought to be saying in our prayers to God, what it is that we ask for from God? How have we grown in our prayers? There's one more lesson that we need to learn from the Lord's Prayer for the sake of our own prayers. That last lesson is taught us by Jesus in the concluding words of the Lord's Prayer, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." With those words, Jesus is not saying that all of our prayers have to end with those specific words. But by teaching us to conclude our prayers that way, Jesus is teaching us about the confidence and the certainty that we're to have as we conclude all of our prayers. The confidence and the certainty that God is able and willing hear and to answer our prayers for Jesus' sake. Call your attention to this Lord's Day this morning under the theme, "For thine is the kingdom, power, and glory." Let's first consider that this is a concluding doxology. Secondly, that it's a concluding foundation. And then thirdly, that this is a concluding confidence. These last words of the Lord's Prayer are a doxology. They're words of praise and adoration to God. That's true when Jesus teaches us to pray, "For thine is the kingdom and the power by ascribing the kingdom and power to God, that praises him. But it's especially when Jesus teaches us to pray, "For thine is the glory forever," that we see that these words are a doxology of praise to God. God's glory refers to his supreme excellence. God's glory is the radiating beauty of all of God's infinite perfections. When we speak of God's perfections, at times we distinguish between his incommunicable and his communicable perfections or attributes. God's incommunicable attributes refer to those perfections of God that he does not communicate or share with us. Such things as the fact that God is eternal, he's omniscient, all-knowing, he's omnipresent, everywhere present. We also speak of God's communicable attributes, those perfections of God that he does communicate or share with us, although in a creaturely way. Such attributes as wisdom and his love and grace and mercy. All of these infinite perfections of God, all of his glorious attributes, shine forth in a radiance, in a beauty, a majesty, a grandeur. Such is the glory of God, his supreme excellency, the radiating beauty of all of his infinite perfections. The word in the Old Testament for glory is a word that indicates something has weight to it. It's weighty or it's heavy. In earthly terms, something that's weighty or heavy is ordinarily something that's precious and expensive. It's not cheap, it's not flimsy, it's something weighty and expensive. And in addition, in earthly terms, something that's weighty is usually something that lasts. It's not something that fades away, that's easily destroyed. It's lasting. It has a permanency to it. God's glory refers to the infinite weightiness of God. There's an infinite weightiness to the eternal God, which speaks of his infinite preciousness, and the fact that God is lasting, he's enduring, he's eternal, his glory is forever. In a right sense, we can speak of the eternal heaviness of God. There's a weight to God and to the glory of God. So great and weighty is the glory of God that no human mind is able fully to conceive of that glory. No tongue is able to tell fully what that glory entails, and no pen is able to write and to describe in all of its depth and riches the glory of God. How great is the supreme majesty and glory of God. When Jesus teaches us to pray, "For thine is the glory forever," that does not mean that we're adding something to God, that we're adding glory to God that God was lacking before. God is not lacking in glory in any way. God is not dependent upon us to provide him with anything, much less glory. When Jesus teaches us to pray these words, he's teaching us to acknowledge, to recognize the infinite glory of God, and to praise him for that. These words at the end of the Lord's Prayer are a doxology of praise and adoration to God. That teaches us something important about our prayers. Our prayers are not to be self-focused, but are to be God-centered. The focus of our prayers may not rest solely in us and what needs we might have, but the focus of our prayers ultimately ought to be upon God. Often, we treat prayer as a way to get something that we need. And those needs are real, and we're right in going to God and bringing those petitions to Him to supply us with what we need. But it ought not to be the case that we only pray to God when we need something, and our prayers are only words of asking for something from God. Our prayers also ought to include words of praise and adoration to God. Throughout the book of Revelation, that truth is taught. Throughout the book of Revelation, at a number of various points, we read of the angels and the church of Christ praising and magnifying God, bringing words of adoration and worship to Him. Right here in Revelation 1, at the end of verse 6, "To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Just a few of the many other examples. Revelation 4, verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Revelation 5, verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And verse 13, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the examples could be multiplied just out of the book of Revelation. Beautiful words of praise and worship to God. At times in our prayers, it's right and fitting for us to proclaim and extol the majesty and the glory of God. It's right and fitting for us to meditate upon the infinite attributes of God, His power, His wisdom, His love, and then in our prayers to praise the God of these infinite attributes. It's right and fitting for us to go out into creation and to stand in awe of the works of God's hands, His general revelation to us in seeing the beauty and the glory of God in the creation, to praise Him for that. It's right and fitting for us to open His Word, His special revelation, to read of the revelation of God to us there, and to praise the God who reveals Himself to us in His Word. It's right and fitting for us to meditate upon all that God has done for us, providing us with our physical needs, but especially our spiritual needs, our salvation, in our prayers, to praise and to magnify our God. With these words, Jesus teaches us to praise God directly in prayer, but what this also teaches us is that with all of our prayers and whatever it is that we bring to God in prayer, even when we're asking God to give us the things that we stand in need of, what the underlying motive is in all of that is the glory of God. Heidelberg Catechism gives that explanation at the end of answer 128. It concludes there, "And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but Thy holy name may be glorified forever." The underlying motive in all of our prayers must be the glory of God. Think about that in terms of the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer. First petition is that God's name be hallowed, and there the connection is obvious and direct. As we saw when we considered that petition, we're praying for the grace to glorify God in all of our life, with our actions, with our words, with our thoughts. the second petition, thy kingdom come. We're praying for the grace more and more to submit to the rule of King Jesus, and we're praying that God's church be increased and preserved, that God's name be glorified. The underlying motive in that position is God's glory. The third petition, God's will be done. We're praying for grace to obey the will of His command, to submit to the will of His decree, even if that means sacrifice and suffering for us, because that glorifies God. The fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread. We request of God our physical needs, because our desire is that we use all of those things and we press them into the service of the glory of God, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, to the glory of God. The fifth petition, we pray for forgiveness. Certainly, because that's something that we need, but ultimately we're praying for forgiveness because that glorifies God. It magnifies His grace in the forgiveness of unworthy, undeserving sinners. And the sixth petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yes, that's something that we need in our daily battle against our enemies. But we pray for that ultimately so that God is glorified. We can't stand a moment. We're weak in ourselves. We're only upheld by the sovereign grace of God, which brings glory to Him. This is the all-consuming desire that ought to underlie all of our prayers and really all of our life before God. That God be glorified. That ought not to be merely a kind of cliche, something that we say so often that it loses all meaning to us, that our desire is God to be glorified. We ought not just say that, but that ought to be the real conscious desire of our hearts. That's what ought to underlie all of the words that we speak in prayer to God. Not only the direct words of praise in doxology, but when we confess our sins to God and ask for forgiveness, our desire is God be glorified. When we express thanks to God in prayer for all that He's done and given to us, our desire is that might redound to the glory of God. And when we make our petitions, when we make supplication to God to give us what we stand in need of, our desire is that not we, but that His name be glorified. May this be the all-consuming passion of our hearts and souls. May this be the underlying motive in all of our life and in all of the words that we speak in prayer to God. To Him be the glory forever. These concluding words in the Lord's Prayer are a doxology of praise to God and teach us that in all things we're to glorify Him. These concluding words are also the foundation for the whole of our prayer. They're the basis on which we bring our petitions to God. There's two things that especially stand here as the foundation or basis of our prayers to God. First is that the power is God's. Answer 128 speaks of that. That is, all these we ask of Thee, because Thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. Psalm 147, verse 5, great is our Lord, and of great power is understanding. is infinite. God possesses absolute power. That does not mean simply that he has more power than anyone in the world, or more power than the devil, so that if we could quantify that power, God would have more than any other. The fact that God has absolute power means that all power belongs to him. And if any of his creatures have any power, it's the case that they've received that from God. God is the Almighty. He is absolutely sovereign. What is impossible with man is without question possible with God. There's nothing too difficult for God. He's absolutely sovereign and almighty. This stands as the basis of our prayers. The fact that God has all power forever, what that means is that he's able to provide us with the things that we ask of from him. He's able, without question able, to hallow his own name. He's able to cause his kingdom to come. He possesses all power to accomplish his sovereign will. He's able to provide us with our daily bread. He's able to forgive us of our sins. He's able to lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. Our Almighty God possesses sovereign power and therefore is able to provide us with all that we stand in need of for body and for soul. That ought to free us from any doubts that we might have as we come and make our petitions to God. At times, in weakness of faith, we might doubt whether God is able to provide us the things that we stand in need of. At a time of deep poverty, our prayer at the beginning of the day might be, God, give me this day my daily bread. And yet, in the weakness of faith, we might arise up off our knees and doubt whether in that day we're really going to have the things that we stand in need of. We might pray to God, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. God, strengthen me to fight today against this powerful temptation, this besetting sin in my life. And then wonder, weakness of faith, whether we'll receive the strength to resist that temptation or whether we'll fall into that temptation as we have so many times before. In the weakness of our faith, we're tempted to doubt the ability, the power of God to provide us with what we stand in need of. But faith stands here. Faith stands in the truth of the absolute sovereign power of God. This is our pleading ground. This is the ground, the basis on which we plead with God and make all of our petitions to him. God, give me the grace to hallow thy name for the kingdom to come, thy will to be done. Provide daily bread and forgiveness of sins and deliverance from evil, for thine is the power. We confess he's able to provide us with what we stand in need of. He's able in the first place and willing in the second place. And that is taught us in the words of the Lord's Prayer when we say, for thine is the kingdom. When we speak of the fact that the kingdom belongs to God, we're not there referring to his absolute and universal rule over all things. God does possess absolute power and sovereign rule over all things as king. When we speak here of his kingdom, we're speaking of it in the same sense in which we spoke of his kingdom in the second petition when we prayed, "Thy kingdom come." And as we saw at that time, we're speaking of the heavenly and the spiritual kingdom, the kingdom that is present now already in the hearts of God's elect people, where Jesus Christ rules as king, and the kingdom that will come to its full realization and perfection at the second coming of Jesus Christ, when all of God's people are gathered in one, in the new heavens and the new earth. The kingdom is God's. He is our king in an altogether special and unique sense. And as our king, he is infinitely glorious, and he's generous, and he's faithful in providing to us that which we stand in need of. We belong to his kingdom by the work of Jesus Christ, our King. Revelation 1, the end of verse 5 and the beginning of verse 6, speaking of Christ, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Christ, as the Lamb, sacrificed himself for us, gave his life to atone for our sins. And on the basis of what Christ has done, we are kings and priests. We belong to the kingdom of our God. What that means for us with respect to prayer is that not only is God able to provide, he's willing. He's our King and Father. He's willing to provide us the grace to glorify and hallow his name, that his kingdom might come in our own hearts, the grace to do his will and submit to his will. He's willing to provide us our daily bread and the forgiveness of sins and strength to fight against our spiritual enemies. He's willing to answer our prayers. And that, too, answers the doubts that at times might creep into our minds with respect to God's provision. It might be the case that we never question God's ability to provide us with what we need. But in the weakness of faith, there might be times where we question whether God is willing to provide us. Pray to God for the forgiveness of our sins. Sins so great and so shameful that in the weakness of faith we wonder whether God would be willing ever even to forgive such monumental and shameful sins as I've committed. Or when faced with affliction, praying to God for the grace to bear up under that. We might, in the weakness of faith, whether God really is with us, whether he hears us, whether he cares, because it seems to us that he's far off from us. But faith stands here. Faith stands on the truth that the kingdom is God's. He's our King and our Father. This is our pleading ground. Not only his absolute power to provide us with what we need, but his love, his mercy, his grace to us in Jesus Christ, whereby he's willing to provide us with what we need. These words at the end of the Lord's Prayer are the rock-solid foundation on which all of our prayers and petitions to God rest, so that we come to him with boldness and confidence in Christ, knowing that he's able and willing to provide us with all that we stand in need of. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And that word amen, as it comes at the end of our prayer, is a word that gives expression to the confidence we have in Jesus Christ. The word amen is a Hebrew word that has been carried over into almost every other language. And it's a word that carries with it two ideas. In the first place, the word amen is an expression of earnest desire and longing on our part. And then amen has the idea of so let it be. This is our earnest desire that what we've asked for come to pass. Jeremiah 28 verse 6. Even the prophet Jeremiah said, amen, the Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon into this place. Amen. The Lord do so in earnest desire and longing. That's expressed. When at the end of our prayers we say amen, that conveys that what we prayed for, we consciously and earnestly desire. It's the earnest desire of our heart that God's name be hallowed, his kingdom come, his will be done. It's the earnest desire of our heart that he provide us daily bread and the forgiveness of our sins and deliverance from evil. Amen. So let it be. In the second place, the word amen expresses a confidence that what we've asked for in Christ will certainly come to be, that God will hear and answer us. Heidelberg Catechism emphasizes that in answer 129, amen signifies, it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. Often, Jesus, when he was teaching his disciples, would begin his teaching by saying, verily, verily. Literally, that's the word amen, amen, amen. And Jesus did that in order to convey that the words he speaks are firm, they're certain, they're truth. When at the end of our prayers we say amen, that's not only expressing that we have a desire for these things, but it gives expression to the confidence we have that God will certainly hear and answer us for Jesus' sake. Notice the references to that in Revelation 1 here. At the end of verse 6, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The end of verse 7, all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Verse 18, Jesus says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. We have that confidence in prayer again, only for the sake of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the amen. He refers to himself that way in Revelation 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, for all the promises of God in him, in Jesus, are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Jesus Christ is our amen. We come to the end of our prayers and say, so it shall certainly be for Jesus' sake. He is our yea and amen. All of the promises of God are certain and sure in him. say the Amen at the end of our prayers then with real meaning. Amen is not a period at the end of the prayer. Amen is not merely a marker that we're done and that now it's time to open our eyes and to unfold our hands. That last word is full of meaning and significance. It's proper at times even for us to say that word together. Not advocating that we need to all do that in church, but it's not inappropriate for us at times to actually say the word Amen at the end of our prayer as an expression of our desire and our confidence. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 6, we read, "Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit," and in the context it's talking about speaking in an unknown tongue, "how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned," who doesn't understand that language, "how shall he say Amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest?" We might at times appropriately say Amen at the end of our prayer when someone else leads in prayer. Perhaps we whisper that to ourselves, but we certainly say that in our heart. What we've just prayed, what I've just prayed personally, what others have prayed on my behalf, Amen, so let it be. It shall certainly, for Christ's sake, be. What confidence we have as we draw near to God in prayer. Let that confidence be expressed in the concluding word of our prayer. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. All praise and honor and glory and power, both now and forever, be to Him that sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Even so, Amen and Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, it is our earnest desire that thy name be praised by us and in our life, both now and forever. How great thou art and worthy of praise, and how thankful we are and desirous to praise thee for all that thou hast done for us, and especially in the precious gift of our salvation and of life with thee now and forever. Teach us to pray. Cause us to grow in prayer as we speak unto thee. And hear our prayers, Father, not in our own worthiness, but hear our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing Psalm.